The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that will be revealed in us. For the eager longing of creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not by its own will, but by reason of him who made it subject, in hope, because creation itself also will be delivered from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that all creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only it, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of as sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, while the crowds were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by Lake Genesareth, and he saw two boats moored by the lake. But the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, the one that was Simon's, he besought him to push out a little from the land. Sitting down, he began to teach the crowds from the boat. But when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, the whole night through we have toiled and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will lower the net." And when they had done so, they enclosed a great number of fishes, but their net was breaking. And they beckoned to their comrades in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had made. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. This are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For me, growing up in the home where there are always plenty of kids and plenty of activity and noise, a common phrase that we would often hear from our dad was either "be quiet" or "go outside." And I think this is probably something which a lot of people can relate to. But besides just the fact that by going outside, the noisemakers, the children would be leaving the father, getting away so that they're further away and the noise wouldn't disturb the parents. There's also the added benefit, we would say, that when you're outside, noise doesn't travel so far. It sort of just dissipates into the air. But today for Christ, that was not an advantage, but it was a disadvantage. It was something he had to overcome. Because he had a great crowd, a crowd that came to hear him, but he was outdoors. And so what did he do? We read how he got in the ship, and he went out a ways. But in order to best maximize his voice, our Lord wanted to have something behind the crowd he was listening to. And so a good thing would be either a wall or a cliff. Or today, most likely, it was the steep shore of the lake, which would contain the sound and keep it in so that the people could all hear our Lord's voices. So he has them in between the shore and in between him. But the problem is, on the shore between him, but the problem is, with such a great crowd, they're likely to try to strain, to get closer to him, to try to hear what he's going to say, so they can catch every word. And so as they would get closer and closer to him, naturally he would have to back up little by little. And with the lake behind him, he can only back up so far before he's going to be in it. And so in order to avoid this problem, our Lord gets into Simon Peter's boat and goes out a ways. And so there he preaches. But then it's almost as if after he has finished preaching, in an apologetic way to Simon Peter for having taken so much of his time and used his boat, our Lord wants to make up for this favor that he has been done, had done for him. And so he tells Simon Peter to go out into the deep to catch. Except for just having heard Jesus speak, Peter has no reason to think that this man has any superior understanding or any unique insight into fishing. But it's after just listening, only after listening to the way that our Lord speaks, that Peter already realizes that this man has something different about him, the way he spoke with authority. He is somebody worth obeying without questions. Despite the fact that our Lord goes directly against general knowledge from the years of experience that Simon has as a fisherman, he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will drop down my net." And we know the rest of this story, how he gets so many fish that both he and the boat of James and John are filled to almost overflowing, and the boats are barely staying above water. And Father Reinhold Knox asks us to consider what exactly happened with this miracle of the fish. Where did these fish come from? Was it that our Lord just created them and had them right there in the net for Peter? Or was it that they were somewhere else in the lake and that they were drawn towards the net? Or maybe it was just that they were naturally there. They were just sitting there the whole time and nobody knew it. But then our Lord directed Simon to the school. And then he caught them. Now to this first option, that it was just a miracle in which Christ created the fish right there, this seems unlikely. If we go back just before this, we see that our Lord walks on water. He'll do it later on in his future public ministry. So there's nothing that would have prevented him from walking on water, just to walk out a little ways and to preach to the people on the shore from the water. But instead, he uses natural means. He uses that ship, that boat of Peter's, which is there. Because when he can use something natural, he does that. And so it seems unlikely that he would perform an unnecessary miracle of creating these fish when there would be a more natural way of which he could do it. What about this third option, where the fish were just naturally in that place and in that position? This, too, doesn't seem likely. If we think about the astonishment of Peter, James, John, of everyone there, in the gospel it says that they were astonished and all who were there at the draught of fish. It seems unlikely that they would be so astonished by something which was a natural coincidence, we'll say. So no, our Lord seems not to have merely known that the fish were there in that location. It doesn't seem like he created the fish, but that he brought them there into that position where Simon Peter could catch them. And these fish represent you and me. They represent all of us who Christ has brought into the church. Each one of us has been brought into the church by grace. So just as those fish were supernaturally led to the net of Peter, we've been supernaturally led to the church. It's not on our own, but it was a gift. It was a grace which drew us into the net, into the church. And of course, Simon Peter is astonished, and fear suddenly comes over him. But Christ tells him, "Fear not, for henceforth you shall become fishers of men." This is a divine mandate. Soon, because of the authority given to him by God, Peter will be in charge of Christ's church. It will be his duty to direct the children of God. Christ is revealing the unique role of director or guide that he will give to Peter very soon. And this divine mandate is not so different from the divine commission which God gives to each and every father. The obligation, the duty to be the head of the family, as Peter was placed in charge of the church. When Christ bestows authority, it always entails, though, a paradox. A paradox which is not found in the secular idea of authority. We just think back to when the apostles were vying for positions of honor. What did Christ tell them? Whosoever will be greater shall be your minister, and whosoever will be first among you shall be the servant of all. The most excellent example of this type of leadership is shown by Christ himself, both king and servant. He's the creator, he's the ruler of the universe, and yet he gives himself up willingly to be subject to and to be sacrificed for his subjects. The sacrificial aspect of leadership must be imitated by each and every father. Whosoever will be first among you shall be the servant of all. And this is not the way that the secular power is exercised, where power comes with brute strength and people are forced into submission. By Christ's authority, the office of father demands that the other members of the family must submit to him, but it also mandates that the father love those whom he is responsible for. And this love has to try to match, has to strive to imitate the love of that person who gave that authority to the Father, who is Christ. So it entails a complete sacrificial love. And so the Catholic Father rejects the method of ruling common to the worldly, of ruling with power and with selfishness. He doesn't ask, what do I want? But he asks, what does God want? He follows Christ, that source of his authority. Now, how did Christ lead? When his father's house was turned into a marketplace, Christ grew angry, a zealous anger. But when he encountered a contrite sinner, he was gentle and compassionate. When proclaiming the gospel, he spoke with force and courage, but in the times of his trial, he silently bore his sufferings. He was uncompromising and clear when teaching about holiness. But his strongest form of teaching was through his example, as our Lord embraced his own cross. And for the Catholic Father, the cross is the key. How must this cross be carried? For the answer to this, let us go back to Simon Peter and to those other fishermen who Christ called upon to be his apostles. They have fished through the night and have caught absolutely nothing. Christ prizes the virtue which they must often exercise as fishermen, almost endless patience. Patience. And later in Luke's gospel, Christ tells them, in your patience, you shall win souls. They have worked through the night and caught nothing, waiting and hoping, but seemingly in vain. Then Christ defies logic and tells them to try one more time. Peter says, at thy word, I will let down my net. He has no limit to the optimism and to the patience which is necessary for a fisherman. And it is with that patience and optimism that Peter catches that great draught of fish. And it is with that patience and optimism that he also wins the souls of men for Christ. And it is with this patience and is with this optimism that fathers will see that their families are also caught up in that net, which is the church. So let us ask our Lord for the grace to follow Peter's example, to put out into the deep and let down our nets for a catch. And finally, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, we read "Behold, I will send many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish for men." He says, "I will send many fishers." Primarily, these fishers are to be looked on as the priests of the church, these many fishers. But not exclusively, for every father also takes that role as being a fisher of men, as having that obligation, such as Peter had, to draw all to Christ. That is his primary obligation as a father, to be that person in the family, that moral compass which leads all towards Christ. So let us pray especially today for all the fathers that they will be given this grace to be that true leader whom Christ has called them to be. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.